Turning again this morning to the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. I'd like to welcome you all to our Bible class this morning and to our webcast viewers. We give you a special welcome and trust that the Lord will bless us as we meet together around the Word. We're continuing our study in the seven churches of Ephesus or in Asia, and we come this morning to the third church, the church of Pergamos. So let's begin to read Revelation chapter 1, begin to read together at verse number 4. Of chapter 1. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now go with me to chapter 2, and to verse number 12. Chapter 2, verse number 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and has not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Amen. We'll end our reading there, knowing God will bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts. Let's just have one other moment's prayer before we come to the word this morning. Let's all pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the scriptures of truth. We thank thee for the word of God in our mother tongue. But O God, we cry to thee now to come and give us help as we come to break the bread of life, as it were, here today. Lord, I confess my inadequacy to deal with what is before me. And I cry to thee, O God in heaven, and I pray to thee in Jesus' name, and I plead all the merit and the value of his atoning blood and his righteousness. And I cry to thee, Father, that thou would now come and empty me of anything that will hinder in this meeting. Wash me in the Redeemer's blood. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and with power. And may the word come this morning with profit to thy people. May we glean the lessons that are to be learned from the church in Pergamos. Hear prayer upon your holy throne, glorify the Christ of God, our Redeemer, and honor his great name. Give now the help of the Spirit in proclaiming the truth and in hearing the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The term, I'm a backslider, is a term that is used much today in our land. I suppose it may be that some have genuinely backslidden, in case that is, in fact, that is the case. Many do genuinely backslide. However, I do fear that many who say they have backslidden had never been saved in the first place. The reason I say that is this. The land is afflicted by the awful epidemic of easy believism. And dear people, it's not the gospel. Gone in so many churches seem to be the days of teaching that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So many places, people put their hand up in a meeting. That's them saved. That's supposed to be them saved. No repentance, no turning from sin. It's not the scriptural way at all. Whenever the Westminster Divines were writing the Confession of Faith and the Shorter Catechism, there was a question, what is repentance? Their answer was this. Repentance is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred for his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. That is the statement in our Shorter Catechism. In conversion, you see, there is a viewing of the past as sin, a sense of sorrow for sin committed against a just and a holy God, and a turning from sin, and a seeking for pardon and cleansing from that sin. And without a turning from sin, without repentance, there is no salvation. Now, we do not believe, we have to say, we do not believe in sinless perfection, this side of eternity. But we do believe in a believer striving after holiness, in a believer striving and desiring to be more like Christ every day that they live. But having said all that, there is still such a thing as a backslider. Many lose out with God. Many churches lose out with God. Pergamos was one of those churches. Pergamos that we come to this morning was the most illustrious city in Asia. That's what it was. In it there were temples to false gods. There was much false religion in the city of Pergamos. In that city there was the gods worshipped of like Apollos, Aphrodite, Dionysius, to name but a few. It was full of idols. It was full of shrines to these gods. That is the sort of place Pergamos was, in a religious sense. In the intellectual sense, Pergamos boasted of a great library. It had a library in that city, 200,000 volumes in that library. Historians tell us that it rivaled Alexandria in that ancient world as a seat of learning. But one statement that we have here in Revelation 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ made to the church in Pergamos was going to make them forget all about their library. It was going to make them forget about everything else in that city once the Lord sent them this letter. What was the statement he made to them? Well, in verse 13, the Lord Jesus says to them, I know thy works. I know thy works. Well, that wasn't it. That wasn't the statement, but let's just deal with that one a moment. Dear believer, that's a word from the Lord to your heart. He knows your works. He knows what you're doing as you seek to go on with the Lord. Let that encourage you. He knows your works. He knows where you're at. He knows as you seek to labour on in the gospel, he knows what you're doing. It's Christ that's speaking. It's Christ that's speaking about his church. He says, I know thy works. Christ, as we saw in our first time, we looked at one of these churches. He's not an idle spectator in his church. It is his church. He's far more concerned about the church than you and I are. That's clearly taught in the scriptures. It's Christ's church. And as I said that first day, and I must repeat this here, when we looked at the church in Ephesus, we're not here this morning, and I'm certainly not here to say that Pergamos or any of these seven churches is a picture of the free church or any other church. That's not what we're here to do. But what we are here to do in looking at these letters is this, to see what the Lord wants in his church, to see what the Lord commands, and to see what the Lord does not commend. These things are written for our learning, that we, through comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. The one speaking to the church in Pergamos is the one in verse 12 that has the sharp sword with the two edges. Christ speaking to his church. That's what's in view. And he makes this statement to them, I know thy works. I know thy works. And then he says something else. And where thou dwellest. There's another little truth for us. The Lord tells us, I know what you're doing. I know where you live. He knows all about his people. He knows their hardships. He knows their trials. And that's how he starts to talk to Pergamos. I know thy works. I know where you dwell. But then he comes to it. Then he comes to the point that's going to make Pergamos forget about everything else. Even where Satan's seat is. Even where Satan's seat is. All the devil's power against God and against man is being directed from Pergamos. That's what's going on in Pergamos. Yes, the powers of darkness had caused Ephesus to leave their first love. They had brought great persecution upon the church in Smyrna, as we saw the last time we looked at these churches. But now the risen Christ tells this church, Satan's seat is right in the middle of you. It's right in the midst of you. You can just imagine the response, can't you? Satan's seat's in Pergamos. Yes, the Lord says he's right in the midst. That's where he's doing it from. His seat's in the midst of Pergamos. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. And here we see in Revelation 12 the war in heaven. That day when Satan and a third of the angels were cast out, and we're going to see what that is here. Let's read together at verse number 3. Revelation 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. That is Satan. That is the chief devil, if you like. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. That's symbolic language. Those stars are the angels in heaven. And what it's telling us is, when the devil rebelled and warred in heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. That's what that's saying. Verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now go down with me to verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. His angels were cast out with him. Now go back with me to Revelation chapter 3. There's the devil. He's been cast out. He's taken a third of the demons with him. They're angels with him. They're now demons. They're now devils. They now operate in this world. And Christ tells the church in Pergamos, Satan himself has seats in Pergamos. He's doing it all from Pergamos. He's doing it from Pergamos. And that's what I want to speak on just this morning. Just for a moment or two. I don't know if I'll get through this, but I want to look at it. Pergamos, the place of Satan's seat. Pergamos, the place of Satan's seat. I want first of all to show you that Christ revealed this is where the seat was. Look at verse 13 again. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. The Lord Jesus in this verse 13 reveals to the church that Satan's seat is in this city. Now, among learned men and men who study a lot in these things, there is differences of opinion on Satan's seat, where it is. As you know, Satan is not omnipresent. There are attributes that God has that Satan does not have. The attribute of omniscience, Satan doesn't know all things. God knows all things. The attribute of omnipotence, Satan is not all-powerful. God is all-powerful. The attribute of omnipresence. Satan is not in all places at once. The Bible shows he moves his seat. He moves about. Now, learned men are on different opinions as to where he moves his seat. Some people believe in the dark places of the world, those habitations of cruelty that the psalmist spoke of. Some people believe that's where he would have it. That's where he would be. Others are of the opinion that where the gospel is most flourishing, where God is moving, there you'll find his seat. There's where he'll be. He will put it there. And I would feel, when we look at these 7 churches, that would be the one that I would think I would hold to. I looked at a map yesterday of the 7 churches in Asia, and they're all gathered round the west coast there of Asia. And here we see this morning the Lord telling us Satan seats in the midst of them. He's in the midst where the Lord's working. Where the Lord's working there, I think we'll find Satan's seat. That's what I do believe. The Lord reveals that Satan is dwelling here. He's working in Pergamos. Again, I said, he's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not God. He can't be in all places at once. But here's a seat. Here's a seat, and it's in the church in Pergamos. So Christ reveals, here's where his seat is. That's the word he gives to the church, first of all. Here's a seat. But secondly, Christ reveals the outworking of a seat. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry? And he went about doing good. Peter said in Acts 10, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And everywhere Christ went, he left his mark. Homes were healed. Blind were given sight. The dead were raised. Men were saved. Great works done. Where Christ went, he left his mark. Well, I tell you, friend, where Satan's seat is, you'll see a mark. You'll see an outworking. And the Lord begins to show us it here. And the first thing he shows us is this, martyrdom. Martyrdom. Verse number 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Christ says in Pergamos there was this faithful man of God, Antipas. At the time of writing that, Antipas was really with Christ. He's been martyred. He's home with the Lord. But Christ tells the church in Pergamos, Antipas, my faithful martyr. It happened in front of your very eyes, he tells them. You saw it happening, but you've held the faith. You've held on. You've kept going. And there we have it again. That's another reason I would believe that Satan's seat would be where faithful men of God are. Here's a man of character, a spiritual man, a church, and the devil's working in the midst. He's causing persecution. But in Pergamos, yes, there was martyrdom. They hold fast. They didn't deny the faith. But then I want you to show you something else. I want you to turn with me in the Bible to 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Because where you have men of God, I believe you will have Satan. I believe you will have Satan himself. Charles Spurgeon was of the opinion that many Christians will not actually ever come to the temptations of Satan himself. Devils will tempt them, but really Satan himself will maybe not go for all Christians. That was Charles Spurgeon's opinion on it. But here in 1 Chronicles 21, we see in verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So this man of God certainly came against him. Satan went against David. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Turn with me now to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord's warning Simon here. He's warning Peter. Luke 22 verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So Simon certainly caught the attention of the devil. The devil comes up against Simon. And here, come back to Revelation chapter 3. Pergamos have got his attention, and now he's set up a seat right in the midst of the church in Pergamos, and one of the signs that he's there is martyrdom, persecution. Where you have the church persecuted, where you have affliction against the church of Christ, you can be sure the devil's behind it. He leaves his mark, and one of them is, that happened in the church in Pergamos, is martyrdom. However, in the outworkings of Satan, there's other marks, and I say this more deadly. You say, how could anything be more deadly than martyrdom? Well, let's look at it. Because verse number 14, I have a few things against thee, saith the Lord. Because into this church in Pergamos now has crept all this false doctrine. The devil has been there. He's come and his mark's now seen this way. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Here's the Lord. He's telling them, there's men among you. They're planting tares. They're bringing in false doctrine. They're committing immorality. The Lord brings the word to them. It's all the outworkings of the devil. And as I said before, more deadly than martyrdom. More deadly. More deadly to a church. Because when the world and false doctrine comes into the church, it's more deadly than martyrdom. It's more deadly. You look at church history. Look at our nation. As martyrs were burned at the stake and gave their lives, the church had power. The church went forward. But when the world came into the church, all the marks of the outworkings of the devil She lost her power. She lost her consecration. And the Lord says to the church here in Pergamos, I have a few things against you. Not you all, because he doesn't name them all. He says, thou hast there them. There's some in this church in Pergamos that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Hold the doctrine of Balaam. What was it all about? The Lord was reminding them of what had happened in the book of Numbers. The day sin came into the camp of Israel, and they turned there, so we understand what the Lord's saying here. Numbers chapter 25. And remember, Christ speaking here. There's no mistaking about it. There's no mistaking. The omniscient Savior has bringing the report on the church in Pergamos, and his all-seeing eye sees what's going on in the church. And he says, it's like the days of Balaam and Balak. It's like the days of Balaam and Balak. Numbers chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. What's going on in Numbers 25:1-3? Israel are bringing down the walls of separation. They're beginning to join with the false nations. Idolatry is coming into the church. And the Lord says to that church in Pergamos, it's just like it was in Balaam and Balak's days. It's coming in again. It's coming in. Look with me at verse number 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto the brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the tabernacle of the congregation. Verses 1-3, there's idolatry. Verse 6, there's immorality. Balaam was that man that loved the wages of righteousness. And Christ says to the church in Pergamos, I have a few things against you. You're tolerating sin. You're allowing somebody to bring it in. The walls of separation are coming down just as they did in the day of Balaam. Just as they did in the day of Balaam. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 3. Because the Lord says someone else to in the next verse. In verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Which thing I hear? So in the churches in Pergamos, there's those coming in now and they're holding the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What was that? Well, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was the Nicolaitans were a sect who promoted immorality. They had no standards whatsoever. And now they're in the church in Pergamos. Ephesus, they were commended. Look at verse 6 of me of chapter 2. At least, though they left their first love, but this thou hast, the Lord said, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. But here they are. Here they are in the church in Pergamos. And they're coming in. You see, friend, all the marks of the devil. Satan seats there. He's working. The word's coming into the church. The word's coming into the church. And it's a sure sign. When you see the word coming into the church, the devil's not far away. The walls of separation are coming down. The walls of separation's coming down. As again, I have said at the outset, we're not saying here, we're only seeing what happened in Pergamos. These things are just written for our learning. What the Lord approves of, what the Lord does not approve of. That's what we're saying here this morning. Here they are. The world's in it. It's a sure sign the devil's not far away. And the Lord says it's becoming a stumbling block to others. It's becoming a stumbling block to others, he said in verse number 14. That's what Balaam and Balak had done. Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And now there's things in the church in Pergamos, the Lord's saying, and it's becoming a stumbling block. It's becoming a stumbling block to the faithful, and it's not the Lord's will. It's not the Lord's will. The world coming into the church. What do we mean by the world? Well, that's a good question. What do we mean by the world and worldliness? What is that? Well, I read a few men on it yesterday. It's everything from which God is excluded, no matter how nice and pious it may seem. It's everything that is not according to the mind of God revealed in Scripture. It's worldliness. You can't tie worldliness to one wee thing or one wee thing there. It's everything that excludes God. It's everything that's not according to this book. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. There we have a great statement on what it is. 1 John chapter 2. Remember, this is all in the setting. Satan seats here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. But of the world. And what's the source of it all? The devil. He had a seat in Pergamos. And he's flooding into the church all these things. Flooding in among them. I said to you, far more deadly than martyrdom. Far more deadly than martyrdom. Because when the world loses its consecration to God, or when the church loses its consecration to God, the church loses its power. The church loses its power. Down have come the walls of separation. The Lord says, I have some things against you. I have some things against you. It wasn't the will of God for the first century church. That's what we see there. And it's not the will of God for the church today. It's not the will of God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy. The walls of separation must stay up. Deuteronomy 33, verse 28. What's the setting here? It's Moses' final sermon. He's led the children of Israel for 40 years. He brings them one final message from God. One final message from God before Joshua takes over and they go into the promised land. Verse 26, he says to them, there's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency in the sky. Verse 27, he says to them, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. But look at verse 28. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The word alone means separate. Israel then, or the church then, shall dwell in safety alone. It's the Lord's will. The walls of separation stay up. The outworking of the devil will want to pull them down. He'll want to confuse it. He'll want the world and the church and the church and the world. But how do we apply that? As I say, we can't say, we're not here to say that any church is the picture of the church in Pergamos. How do we apply it? Well, we apply it to this. The Lord's saying to them, you're tolerating sin. So we apply it like that to our own hearts. It's not the Lord's will that we tolerate sin in our life because we lose out with God. And friend, we've all been there. We lose out with the Lord. We lose the joy of the Lord. We lose communion with the Lord. And here's this church. The Lord tells them, Satan sits right in the midst of you. There's martyrdom. But the word's coming into the church. It's a sure sign. It's a sure sign that the devil's working. It's a sure sign that the devil's working. The word's in the church. You think of the early church. The book of Acts. They turned the world upside down. The world could do nothing with them. Persecution raged. They were imprisoned. But they went forward on their knees. And now today, so much of professing Christendom, I think we could say the church turned upside down. I think that's where we're at. In so many places in professing Christendom, and again, I'm not saying the free church, I emphasize that, our denomination was raised up. Because other denominations that God once used had departed from the faith. Departed from the faith. They lost out with God. The enemy came in. And thank God for a denomination that was raised up. But let's apply it personally. Maybe I speak to one dear friend this morning. And you have tripped up. And you're sitting in here this morning in the Bible class. And the devil has got in. And the Lord's saying to you this morning, friend, there's no future in the way you're going. You're losing out with God. Your joy's gone. Your happiness is gone. And I just say that. And the reason I say it is because I've been there. The joy goes. The blessing goes. Friend, what do we do? What do we do in a situation like that? Well, what did Christ tell them to do? The great remedy. Look at verse 16. Repent. Repent. Or else, well, the Lord says to the church in Pergamos, let's just see what he said to them. Repent or else I will come unto thee. I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What the Lord's saying is this, deal with the sin. Deal with the sin. You see, repentance is not to be feared. Repentance is the very road to blessing. It's not to be feared. It's a blessed thing, turning from the sin, clearing it out. It's the very road to blessing. It's the very road to being used by God again. The Bible's clear. Look with me at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I showed you this, I think, before, but it bears repeating. Mark chapter 11. You know the story. Christ goes into the temple. Christ goes into the temple. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. With the 12. He comes into the temple. He looks around about upon all things. He sees all things. He doesn't miss anything. Now go with me to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 12. Because this is the same portion. And now here's the Lord returning to the temple. He's went in. He's looked around about and all things. And Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves and said unto them, it's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. The Lord went in and cleared it all out. He cleared it all out. But the secret is this. The key is this, friend. Look at verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Once the Lord cleared out the temple, the Lord used the temple again. The Lord used the temple again. But he didn't use it until it was cleared out. See what I mean? Far more deadly than martyrdom. When sin comes flooding into our temples, we lose out immediately with the Lord. But when there's the clear out, when we get rid of it, when we get rid of what it was, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. There was a clear out. The blessing comes. The temple's used again for the Lord. What a word that is to us this morning. As we've seen what Satan's desire is. His desire is to clutter up the church. To clutter it up with sin and worldliness. Why does he do it? Why does he do it? Because he knows, if that comes into the temple, the Lord will not be using it. Far more deadly than martyrdom. Far more deadly than martyrdom. Sin comes into the life. The Lord grieved. The Lord will not be using it. And we've all been there. We've all lost out with the Lord at times. We've grieved the Lord. But friend, how do we close here this morning? Maybe that is your position this morning, friend. The devil has tripped you up. We've seen Satan's seat. Oh, my friend, there's a greater seat than Satan's seat. There's a mercy seat for those that have failed the Lord. A mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Thank God for a mercy seat. David in 1 Chronicles 21, Satan came and he fell before him. Peter in Luke 22 fell before him. But they both found there was a mercy seat. A greater seat. Jesus answered prayer. Those men were used again mightily for God. I didn't get finished this morning. I'm looking back to it. Friend, let's learn the lesson. Let's guard our own lives. That's Satan's desire. To flood it in. To fill it up. With those things that's not the will of God. But whenever the temple's cleansed, God uses it again. Lessons from Pergamos. The church where Satan had his seat. May God write his word in our hearts this morning and bless it to every heart for his name's sake. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do pray that you'll take thy word. Lord, what lessons to our hearts here this morning from the church in Pergamos. O God, so much that was to be commended, and yet the devil come in and he filled it up with all those things that grieved the Lord. Lord, we cry unto you for our own hearts. We look into them. We see all those things that, O God, would grieve us. But, O God, we cry to thee that we thank thee for a mercy seat. We thank thee for Christ who is our mercy seat. For Jesus answers prayer. And there we humbly fall before your feet. For none can perish there. Lord, bless the prayer meeting to follow. As we make our way to the throne of God and of grace. As we approach the mercy seat, as we approach God, as we come now to pray, give prayer in the Spirit, bless the morning meeting, prepare our hearts, glorify thy Son, bind the devil in our land, bind the devil in our town. Lord, we see his outworkings, we see the marks of it, we see homes and families
in a destroyed state, O God, we cry to Thee, come and work in our midst in these days. Do a great thing. Do a marvelous thing across the district. Send the Holy Ghost. Pour out the Spirit. And glorify Thy Son. We pray in Jesus' name.